This is our 10th week on the most misunderstood and least applied sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount. So at this point, it's a good time to stop and just remind ourselves how to understand it and how to apply it. And a good place to begin is to not tone down how radical it is. When we see what Jesus is actually saying to us in the Sermon on the Mount, we should be shocked, should shift our paradigms. It would make us stop and think hard. For example, if you go through this sermon and you actually look at what Jesus is saying about himself, if it isn't true, then Jesus is self-deluded. He's demonic, he's extremely narcissistic and arrogant, if it isn't true. For example, he begins by talking as if he's God in the flesh, and he pronounces who is blessed and who isn't, and who gets into the kingdom and who does not. Then he goes further. He says that he is superior to all the law and the prophets because the entire Old Testament points to and is fulfilled in him. And then he has the gall to say, if you believe in me, here's what will happen to you. You will be radically changed. You will become the salt of the earth and the light of the world simply because you put your hope in me. And he goes further. You have heard it's been said, but listen, the final authority, the final buck has shown up. I say unto you, my word is final. It comes from God. In addition to that, he reveals things that only God could know. What's in every human heart? And who goes to heaven? And who goes to hell? And then he closes by saying, if you don't obey my words, you'll be swept away in judgment. But if you obey them, you're standing on a rock nobody can ever knock you off of. Now, when you go through the Sermon on the Mount and you put it in that context, you realize Jesus will not let you tone him down. He will not let you put him on a throne with anybody else. He brushes away all rivals. He goes right past our superficiality. He will have nothing to do with external religion. He goes right after the core of our hearts. And it's all dependent on what we do with him. So the passage that will examine us today is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And this is one where he goes right after the heart of every one of us. And he tells us something about us. And in our hearts we'll know, you're telling me the truth. He talks about the treasures of our heart. And every single person every day has an ultimate treasure that you don't want anybody to mess with. He talks about how we see the world and our worldview. And he says, based on your relationship with him, you're either in darkness and you're blind or you see the light. And then he closes by saying, you have a master and you're a slave to that master. So Jesus, I call this sermon Treasures, Eyes, and Masters, because that's what he's dealing with. Therefore, at the end of this message, we're going to take some time to pray for each other. When we get exposed to this and really hear it, it's going to mess with you. In addition to that, our church is going through a transition. Finding a new lead pastor is hard on churches. If ever we would come together and unite and pray and repent, do it now. So at the end of this message, our elders are going to come up. Our prayer teams are going to come up, and I'm asking you, I'll be first in line. Let's pray for each other. Pray for God to work in our hearts so that Jesus is really on the throne of our lives. I hope I got your attention. I hope you're listening. because we really need to hear what Jesus has to say to us right here. He starts by going right to a core issue. Look at the first one he deals with, verses 19 through 21. And it's a commandment. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves won't break in and steal, for or because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He mentioned treasure three times. He assumes the truth about us. Everybody is storing up treasures for themselves. And he doesn't condemn that. And then he tells us, I want you to put your treasures in a place absolute secure, and they won't be destroyed. I want you to have lasting treasures, and I'm telling you how to do it. Now, treasures here, if you assume it's only money he's talking about, you'll miss something. Treasures are money, but it's far beyond money. Some of you treasure security, comfort, power, being in control, being recognized, having relationships. Those are treasures. And if you store them up for yourself on earth, you're in danger if that's the only place you put them. But if you learn how to store those treasures in heaven, Jesus says nobody can touch them and you'll be secure. So we need to know what he's talking about. So what he's not talking about. He is not making a blanket statement saying it's wrong to have life insurance. It's wrong to have a savings account. It's wrong to plan ahead. He is not saying that. He is not saying it's wrong to have personal possessions. He is not saying it's wrong to enjoy your possessions. How do we know he's not saying that? First of all, because the rest of the Bible makes crystal clear, which Jesus said was the Word of God, that you are to store up things. Proverbs praises the ant, and the wise man who plans for the future and knows tragedy is coming, plans in advance. Even the parables of Jesus, he gives praise to those who store up treasures, prepare for a coming day. And 1 Timothy 5, Paul could not be more clear. Listen to what he says. When it comes to your elderly, widowed mother, if you don't provide for her by planning ahead, you are worse than an infidel. You've denied the faith. Sounds like it's okay to plan ahead and have some treasures. So he doesn't mean a blanket statement. So what does he mean? He means this. Don't let your treasures become gods. Don't let them own you. Don't take good things and make them ultimate things. Realize that you don't own these treasures. You only steward them. Remember, they were given to you by God to manage for His glory. They're not sources of your identity. They're not sources of security, not sources of hope. Only God can give you that. So store them up in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Now, Jesus gave another warning. He said, riches, the more you get, the more treasures you have, they can deceive you. Do you know the one sin that most of us in the room think we don't have? Greed. I mean, maybe I got a problem with lust and anger, but I don't have a trouble with greed. You just proved you're blind. Because Jesus talked more about that than anything else, money and greed, because it's deceiver. It'll lie to you. It'll make you believe the lie of the rich fool. So, sit back and relax and enjoy yourself. You got plenty stored up. Life is in things. No, it isn't. And he died that night. So it can deceive us, earthly treasures. Here's what's the truth about the treasures of our heart. Whenever somebody messes with it, you are angry, you are anxious, you're upset. If you lose it and it's a true treasure to you, you'll actually hit despair and think life's not worth living. In the financial crash of 2008, a string of suicides took place across the world of wealthy people who lost their money. They lost their treasures. Life's no longer worth living. Contrasted with a man who's my hero. He was falsely accused of murdering his wife. He was put in prison for 25 years. DNA test and investigation proved that he was innocent. 25 years he walks out of prison singing Glory Hallelujah and Amazing Grace. And when he was interviewed, he said this, "I know this, God is, He's good, and He loves me." That was his true treasure. So Jesus tells us, lay up treasures in heaven, and he says we should be motivated to do it. So what does that mean? What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven and to be motivated to do it? Laying up treasures in heaven. Let me tell you what will motivate you to do that. Only one thing. When you see that Jesus treasured you above everything else and was willing to give up all of his treasures to gain you. When you see that, you'll give up your treasures and you'll submit yourself completely to him. We just sang about it. Philippians 2, where he emptied himself and he died on a cross to gain you. 2 Corinthians 8, he was rich, but he became poor for your sake. 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ, his love for me, controls me. And when it controls me, I no longer live for myself, but for his glory. You're about to see a baptism in a week or so of one of our new members, Julia. I happened to go to a lunch at one of our members' house who had some young adults over, and I sat next to her, and I loved her testimony. Grew up in a Christian home, came to the United States, visited a church, and the pastor preached for 45 minutes on idolatry. And she was thinking, oh, I don't know if I have a problem with that. Went to Atlanta to visit, goes to a church, pastor preaches 45 minutes on idolatry. And she's starting to get the message. And then it dawned on her, my idol is my job. That's my security and significance. And I'm in a community that's breaking the rules. I need to clean my act up, which she did. And this, a week or so later, all eight people who worked with her were arrested except for her. And it changed her life. That's what it means. Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector who ripped people off. When he got saved and he got right with Jesus, what did he say? Lord, I'll give half of what I've got to the poor. And if I've wronged anybody, which is the whole town, I'll pay them back four times as much. He found a new treasure. It was Jesus. And it changed the way he acted. So laying up treasures in heaven simply means this. You take the good things that you are to enjoy, you're to steward, they're wonderful things, and you don't make them gods. You give them to Jesus. And everything you do for the glory of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus just finished telling us, when you give, give in secret so your Heavenly Father will reward you. Don't do it to praise men. Do it for Him. And when you pray and when you fast, do it for the Father's glory. He'll give you reward in heaven. Hebrews 13:5. Say that with me. Hebrews 13:5. Memorize this verse. Write it down. Meditate on it. Hebrews 13:5. Direct commandment. Let your life be free from the love of money. The love of money, agape, self-sacrificing, love of money is the root of all evil. Let your life be free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. How do you get free of the love of money? How do you lay up treasures? When you know how committed God is to you and how he treasures you. Now, I'm going to teach you a little Greek lesson. Are you ready? Are you ready? The Greek language has three ways to say no. If you want to give a little mild no, you say me. say may. If you want to give a strong no, you say ooh, say ooh. When you put ooh me together, that's a double negative. You can't get any stronger. Say ooh me. Okay, here's what he's saying. I will ooh me. I will never, never, never leave or forsake you. You think that other treasure will? It will. Make me your treasure. So that's the first thing Jesus tells us. Just face reality. You have wonderful, good things in your life. Here's the danger. Don't you dare make them God things. Don't you dare try to find your security in them. Give them to Him. Use them for His glory. He is the treasure. And when He's the treasure on the throne of your life, you can enjoy these things and not be totally in despair if He takes them away. That's number one. So it's a natural transition for Him to say, now let's talk about how you see, the way you view the world. Let's talk about your eyes. And look at what He says next in verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what's he talking about? Let's illustrate it. If we suddenly turn the lights off in here and it's totally pitch black, your body would stumble and trip over all kind of things. But because the light is on and your eye works and you can see, you don't stumble and trip over things. That's all he's saying. So if your eye, which receives the light, it illuminates your body, it'll follow because it can see. But if you're in darkness, you're going to stumble over things. Brother Lord was sharing with us in Sermon Preview Review. He said, here's a good illustration. I had cataract surgery. And over time, I was starting to not see as well, but it was so slow and gradual. When I had my surgery, I came out and I went, whoa! Whoa! I could see so well. That's what he's talking about. Now, here's a chilling passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what this says. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving, blinded you, so that you cannot see the gospel of Christ. Most people believe when you reject the gospel, it's because you're so smart, you figured it out, I don't need him. What you don't realize is you're blinded by Satan, and he's got you. And salvation means he takes the blinders away, and you go, oh, I see it. I see who Jesus actually is. Now, when you go through Scripture and he uses eyes, it's often a metaphor for heart. And what Jesus is getting at here is he is the light. He wants to change your heart. He enables you to see. Yield your life to him and you will see. Now, where do we learn about Jesus? In the Bible. And the Bible speaks the truth. So the battle we constantly have is to let the gospel and the message of the Bible transform our lives and shape us. And if you're not in the habit of doing that, you are taking in other sources of information that may not be the truth, and it'll lead you right into darkness. So you can have believers. I believe the Bible. I'm saved by Jesus, but I never open it. I only open it when I come to church once a week. It's not shaping my life. Then you're walking in darkness and you're in danger. And the little treasures of your heart will become godlike. And they'll begin to control you. And you'll be anxious and nervous. This is why 1 Peter says, guard your heart over lust. Because you cave into it, it wages war on your soul. This is why Hebrews says, don't cave into bitterness. If you do, it'll pollute you and everybody you touch. This is why Hebrews says the mature, because of practice in God's Word, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, I want to give you a vivid picture of what that actually looks like. I have a young man that came into my office about a year ago. I never forgot my encounter with him. He made it crystal clear he wasn't a believer, but he was desperate, and he needed somebody to talk to, and he chose me. I asked him to read Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 out loud. And as he read it, I said, I want you to picture it in your mind and tell me the picture that you picked up. So I'm doing the same thing with you. Listen to this. Turn it into a picture. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a brush in the desert. He will not see when prosperity comes. He will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. He will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. He will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Do you get a vivid picture? How would you like to be a tumbleweed in a desert with no water, no foundation, empty, miserable? I'll tell you exactly how to get there. Put yourself on the throne of your life. That's what you'll get. How would you like to be like a tree, firmly rooted, bearing fruit, nourished, strong and stable to your last breath, blessing all who come around? I'll tell you how to do it. Put Jesus on the throne of your life. Feed on His Word. Let Him shape the way you see the world. That's what Jesus is saying. So it's natural for Him to move from treasures of your heart, make Him the treasure, eyes so you can see, He can open your eyes, to the last thing, masters. Masters. Look at what He says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one, love the other, be devoted to one, despise the other. You simply cannot serve God and mammon. Do you know what Jesus, the best psychologist who ever lived, just told us? Everybody has a master. You show me where you're investing your time, what you think about most, what rattles your cage and pushes your button, and behind it, I'll show you the master of your life. And if it's not Jesus Christ who's your master, you have chosen a master unworthy of your full allegiance. And let me tell you something about Jesus Christ when He's your master. He is the only master, the only one. If you completely fail Him, He will forgive you. And if you completely surrender to Him, He will satisfy you. Everybody has a master. There are no exceptions. Rebecca Pippert wrote a great book called Out of the Salt Shaker, and I love her quote in the middle of the book. It just jars me every time I read it. She said, "Whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We're controlled by the Lord of our lives." Let me tell you the best news I've ever heard. The Holy Spirit, who is God, came to convict me of my sin, show me Christ, and urge me and empower me to make Jesus my master. Jesus Christ came to seek and save lost people. He's on a quest. He never quits. He's chasing you. I want to be your master. God the Father's whole plan of salvation was that so Jesus Christ could sit on the throne of your life. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have God as your Father, and you flourish. I want you to stop and think about this. When Jesus is your true master, Here's what will come into your life every time. If He's shaping you, you'll break through 1,000 quitting points. You will not feel lonely. You'll always have Him. You can defeat the strongest enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You will be marked by hope when others around you are full of despair. You will have joy when it appears you have no reason to be joyful. You will have a purpose nobody can ever take away from you. You will love other people the way you have been loved. You will be marked by discernment. You will live for the glory of God. All because Jesus is your master. Here's what I've learned. I can't will myself into that. I can't do it. I'm at the mercy of God. I need outside intervention. Now, the good news is that outside intervention has come. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ did for me what I could never do for myself. He wants to change me from the inside out. Now, I want you to notice something. Do you know the evidence that Jesus is your master? How do you manage your money? That's why Jesus spoke about money more than any other topic, because it's a deceiver. We tend to think, if I've got enough of it, I'm secure and significant, I'm even better than people. It's all mine. And if that's your attitude, He is not your master. Here's how to tell if He's your master. Do you regularly give? Do you cheerfully give? Are you giving your life away, your treasures for His glory? That's how to tell. Now, here's what I've discovered about Jesus Christ. He loves me. And He loves me enough to refuse to leave me alone. Aren't you grateful? I am so grateful Jesus won't leave me alone. He messes with me. Does He mess with you? He chases me down. He won't let me get away with things because He loves me. And when Jesus starts messing with me, I know exactly where He's going every time. What's the treasure of your heart? The reason you're so anxious? You got the wrong treasure. How come you don't see clearly anymore? Because you've been neglecting My Word and you're quenching the Holy Spirit and you haven't submitted to Me? What's the master of your life? If it's Me, then you can fail Me and I'll forgive you. And if you totally yield to Me, I will satisfy you. And it dawned on me, do you know what salvation actually is? It's the opposite of these three. I get a new treasure. Salvation is not just punching my ticket so I can get to heaven. Salvation is actually this. My heart shifted from a treasure to the treasure, Jesus Christ. You are my treasure. Salvation means that I have new eyes to see. The blinders came off and I can see Jesus and see life, and that's the grid I look through, and I have hope. And salvation means I have a new master, Jesus Christ. I live to serve Him. And I'll tell you what will make you want to do that. When you realize you put Jesus in this, He treasured you. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. The joy was seeing you get into the family. He treasured you that much. And He sees clearly. He could see your lost estate, and He came to fix it. And He submitted to the Father as His master. And the Father's mission and Jesus' mission was, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's so we could get in. I don't know about y'all, but I leak, I slip, I drift, and I need y'all. I need prayer, I need the Word of God, I need reminders. And you're just like me. And I know what you're doing. You've been sitting there thinking, I wonder what the treasure of my heart is. I can tell you how to tell. What made you angry this week? What ticked you off? What's making you anxious? Behind it? It may be you've got the wrong treasure. How come you don't see clearly and you're not as discerning? Maybe you've been neglecting the Word of God. You haven't let your mind be transformed. What's your real master? Who really shapes your life? And if it's not Jesus Christ, don't deceive yourself. You've chosen a false master. It'll eat you up, spit you out, and damn you, and not care. Run to Jesus Christ. So we need prayer. So I'm going to pray. During that prayer, elders come, prayer teams come. When I say amen, we're going to stand and sing a great song that goes with what we just talked about. Please come and just be prayed over. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and drive it deep into our hearts. You are the master heart surgeon. Lord Jesus, thank you that you know every one of us extremely well, and you love us anyway. So Lord, today we want to do some repenting. We acknowledge that you haven't been our ultimate treasure, so we take all those good treasures you've given us and lay them at your feet. Lord, we don't see as we should. Open our eyes so that we can see the truth. Give us a hunger for your word and your gospel. And Lord, we often choose the wrong master. Today we submit our wills to you. Sit on the throne of our lives. Work in us. Lord, bring revival to me and to this church family so that during this transition we glorify you in every way possible. Work among us today now as we worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.